Today's teaching and insights are brought to you by the one-time famous charlatan and numerologist Michael Criswell. Known by many as a false teacher and self-proclaimed false prophet who occasionally doubles as a wolf in sheep's clothing, Michael is a Sabbath-breaking, non-tithing, non-Torah observant, non-church-attending, non-tongue-speaking, non-Christmas-celebrating, Lordship-gospel-believing, NIV-reading, non-Zionist, post-trib rapture-believing, heresy-teaching demon who cheated on his first wife, abandoned his four youngest children, then remarried a younger Indian woman to satisfy his lusts. And after ruining her faith in Jesus Christ, causing her to become an apostate, he apparently murdered her and buried her under his tiny house, which explains why she never came back, even though he falsely prophesied she would. In order to justify his serial adultery, he began twisting the scripture and teaching it with his forked serpent's tongue, even ensnaring a third woman into his trap who had no choice but to marry him because her eternal salvation depended on it. Michael delights in false humility, narcissism, being judgmental, slandering, harsh rebuking, skewing God's character, and being unchristlike. He spends most of his time these days making up very, very tall tales to ensnare many others to follow him to the place he is now headed, hell. Oh, and we also forgot to mention that Michael once secretly placed four eggs in a chicken coop to pull off one of the greatest deceptions of any false teachers on YouTube.
Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Proverbs 26:5. 2 Corinthians 11:16-21. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit we were too weak for that. In all seriousness, every single accusation just mentioned and many more have come against me from people who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ. No wonder the world is beginning to hate Christians more than ever before. The world has no idea that 99% of the people in the world who profess to be Christians and hurt them are without the Spirit of Jesus Christ in them, and they are nothing more than godless hypocrites who have apprehended the religion and teachings of Christianity without being apprehended by the sweet Lord Jesus Christ of Christianity. Luke 6:26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. Matthew 5:11-12. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. John 16:2-3. A time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I got such a horrendous headache 24 hours into no water one time that it felt like somebody was literally sticking an axe in my head. It was horrible. I had to press my head into the mattress. I had to sit on the edge of my bed, and I had to say, Father, this is not a fast. This is torture. What am I doing wrong? You're not giving me grace. During these seven fasts, I can say that the Lord was teaching me a great deal. And even in today's recording, you're going to hear some insights and some remarkable things that are beginning to come to me, of which I have even more now, having done it now a full seven times. I'm rolling over and I'm just really quietly talking to the Lord in my heart. Father, please help me protect my heart from the temptation to be mad at you. And oh God, grant me the grace to really do this and to go through with this, etc. And you know, keep me in this, Lord. I want to go the distance with you, etc. And I started feeling some real temptations to shake the fast off, to just jump up and say, forget it, man. This is just too hard. I could feel the temptations to quit. And I thought, no, this is what Satan does every time I fasted. The birds of prey come to steal the sacrifice. I said, sweetheart, this fast has somehow or another given me a reset so far. And I still feel it even right now.
it has really allowed me to get a refresh. I don't know how you can explain that you put yourself into a deep suffering state, and on the other side of it, there's resurrection.
Brothers and sisters, before I share with you today's episode, which is where I'm capturing in real time in journal entry several months ago, more insights about fasting, I just want to give you a little bit more perspective because I've actually learned quite a bit more about fasting since this episode, which would have happened several months back. So fasting is something that I have grown to actually love. I never imagined I would say that, and it is with a great tenderness that I feel saying it. Brothers and sisters, fasting is something that the Lord seems to have been pleased to kept hidden from me for the better part of 3 decades, calling myself a Christian. And for such a time as this, and we're all growing, we're all learning, and I believe I know a couple of really good reasons why the Lord never began to call me to a fast until then. And some of those reasons are personal, and they're very, very spiritually deep to me as it relates to God's specific dealing with me and where I'm headed, how He's using me and what He's anticipated, what my needs will be in the future, etc. So I'm not even going to get into that. But what I will do is I want to share with you just a few extra insights that may be helpful for anybody who's already fasting, hasn't been fasting, maybe feeling called by God to do some fasting. So I just want to give you a couple of quick reverse insights looking back. The first time I can ever remember fasting was back in October of 2009, when I knew that my then spouse and I were in real serious trouble. I was being pulled more and more towards really taking up my cross, denying myself, and following Lord Jesus Christ, separating from the life that we had lived where so many years we would get up and go sit on the back porch and, you know, read the Bible together, if you will. Oftentimes we would do that, but we were not actually doing the word. We really felt we had done everything we needed to do by simply giving an intellectual assent to Christ, staying in His word, going to church, and doing good deeds along the way. There was really no understanding of having this rich, deep, often very perplexing, true relationship with Jesus Christ, where He is your personal Lord, not just a Lord in general, to save the whole world, John 3:16, from their sins, obviously those who will put their faith in Him, but that He is Lord and Master over you. That we could say with Galatians 2 and Paul, we could say that I have died and have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life I live personally in the body, I live by faith in the Son of Jesus Christ who died and gave Himself for me. That is a very personal lordship to Romans 8:14. To walk by the Spirit means you are a son of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. It's an individual thing. God primarily dealt with people on the basis of a nation rather than an individual in the Old Covenant. Hence, everything is about Israel. But in the New Covenant, we know that now God lives in each individual by His Holy Spirit. We have been bought at a price. We are no longer our own. We are to honor God with our bodies, and the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that the Spirit of the living Jesus Christ lives in you, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? So everything becomes very individualistic in the New Covenant, and you are a person who, if you've been made alive by the Spirit, you keep in step with the Spirit, Galatians 5:25. And I missed out on all of this for those first 19 years of calling myself a Christian. I've now been a Christian for well over 33 years. And I missed out on what it meant to walk into the terrifying darkness of what it means to walk truly by faith, where you let go of the idea that you can just apprehend Christianity and be so pleasing to God, but that you let go of everything in your will, You let go of becoming a head case for Jesus Christ and just learning a bunch of doctrines. And you let go and you let Lord. And you trust him by faith that he knows you personally, that he called you to salvation personally, that he's aware of you personally, that he has a personal plan and purpose for your life as if nobody else existed, that he calls you by name, that he wants you to realize that the Bible is a means to an end. The end is him. And the end is walking with him, knowing him. And in order to let go of the powerless form of Christianity, where you are in the driver's seat, where you are apprehending Jesus Christ through the doctrines, through the teachings, through the YouTube videos, through what your pastor tells you, through what you want to learn when you want to learn, through what you want to teach when you want to teach. That is you having apprehended Christianity. That is not you having allowed Jesus Christ to apprehend you. My brothers and sisters, when you allow Jesus Christ to apprehend you, he will walk you into darkness. He will walk you into terrifying gardens of Gethsemane. He will walk you into persecutions. He will walk you into uncertainty. He will push your boat into storms. He will put you in situations where you are sitting in front of 20,000 people and you don't have enough money to feed 10 of them, much less all of them. He will put you in great amounts of darkness and perplexity. He will push you off the cliff where there is nothing below your feet but air. He will allow you to experience terrifyingly painful reversals of your circumstances. He will allow you to experience deeply painful contradictions. He will allow you to feel the perplexity of reversals. Brothers and sisters, this is what it has always been for those who walk by faith. When God has chosen you, the younger, to be served by the older, he will allow your brother Esau to hate you and despise you and put out a death sentence on you and pursue you. When God tells you to leave your whole family and he's got this beautiful land for you, he will allow you to leave having no idea where you're going and put you into a desert of famine such that you end up having to go to Egypt and lose your wife for a time to the Pharaoh. When God has anointed you to be king over his beloved nation Israel, and you will accept the honor and the great nobility of that and the pride of that, God will allow you then to be chased, mocked, ridiculed, lied about, and pursued from cave to cave for 10 years by a devil-possessed king that you used to play a harp for. When God gives you a dream and shows you that people are going to bow down to you, even your own family, your brothers and sisters, and your mom and your dad are going to bow down to you and honor you, he will allow you to be betrayed by those very people that are supposed to bow down and honor you. He will allow them to throw you into a cistern, let you be known to the rest of the family as good as dead, to sell you into a bondage of slavery, which then you lose any opportunity to have control over your own life, and eventually you get accused of rape, and you will be thrown into a prison. Brothers and sisters, the Hall of Faith written in Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is not simply believing that Jesus existed a long time ago, simply being in the Word, constantly hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and never doing and doing and doing, constantly learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. I had the thought one time to ask people back in the day if they wanted to test their faith, as 2 Corinthians 13:5 tells you to do so. I would say, go read Hebrews 11 and ask yourself, how could my name and under what circumstances could it go in Hebrews chapter 11? If you can only just say you believed Jesus Christ and you go to church and you watch YouTube videos and you make YouTube videos, ask yourself, does that fit with Hebrews chapter 11? You would ask yourself, is there anything in my life that looks like the faith that you would see in Hebrews chapter 11? Can you write your name, brother or sister, in Hebrews chapter 11? Can you go through and find one of the things that God found commendable in one of the many examples of what faith looked like? Since Christ lives in us, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and since he taught in John 14 that those who believed in him would do what he is doing, they would do even greater things than this, let us humble ourselves before that teaching of Jesus Christ, the one that we claim to have faith in, and then go to Hebrews chapter 11 and let us ask ourselves, have we ever taken that kind of a risk that so-and-so in Hebrews chapter 11 did? Go look and see whether it's a Moses, whether it's a Noah, whether it's Abraham, whether it's Joshua, whether it's Elijah, whether it's Enoch, whoever it is. Go read all the examples that God gives of commendable faith, these terrible, risky actions that these men and sometimes women took for the sake of believing God, that their faith was proven by what they did, not just simply by what they said. Faith without works is dead. It counts for nothing. If all you're doing is reading the Bible and teaching it to other people, you might as well have never been born. You're just simply regurgitating what was written thousands of years. But oh, if the living Christ is in you, if he can have his way in you, to display his power in you, to lead and guide you into his purpose and have you be a unique facet of his glory, now you could perhaps write your name in Hebrews 11. Brothers and sisters, every true Christian should be able to write their name in Hebrews chapter 11. You maybe don't have to the degree of the nobility or the honor that somebody like an Abraham or an Enoch or an Elijah or a Moses or a Noah did, but by principle, you should be able to point to, because the Bible says, my righteous one will live by faith, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Not living in faith, brothers and sisters, that he just existed. I cannot express this enough. For 19 years, I believed with the best of them, and I found myself arguing with atheists on airplanes every week flying back and forth to the West Coast. With atheists, I would love for an atheist to sit in the seat next to me. I would love for some doubting new believer to sit next to me, because I could way easily cause them to run out of words before I did. And I could out, with my words were so clever, I could out talk them to anything. And yet, here was a guy who only knew the Bible. I didn't know the God of the Bible. I knew things about him, but I didn't know him. I wasn't walking with him, and there was nothing in my life at that time that would be worthy of being able to write my name and my story and my act of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Go read it, brothers and sisters, after you listen to this message, and ask yourself, I'm not asking you to answer the question for me, but for yourself, where can you write your name in Hebrews chapter 11 as having taken some serious risk, met with some horrible disappointment, or experienced some extraordinary miracle as a result of believing something long enough that everybody else around you thought was impossible? It's so important to understand that is a faith in Hebrews chapter 11. The very book and the very chapter that defines for us what is faith, if people could see this, everyone sitting in these so-called churches today, watching by the millions all these Christian videos and all these YouTubers with hundreds of thousands of subscribers, my brothers and sisters, that is not, nor it never, nor will it ever be true Christian faith. True Christian faith, true faith that God says is pleasing and saving, is found in the same chapter that we get the definition for faith. The definition for faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And it has nothing to do, as you read those stories, of people who simply intellectually believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Please take careful note of how God defines faith. And notice it is very different than what people inside the Christianity, quote unquote, believe and call faith. So now let me get back to this fasting thing. All those years, I never had a fast until it came to that weekend of October 30th. And I knew that my marriage was on the rocks. And my then spouse took the children on a vacation. The two babies stayed with my
parents, and I got on my knees and I went with God. And that was the weekend of October 30th, 2009, when I gave a full collapse of my will and abandonment of my will. And I said, "Lord, not my will be done, but yours. I am sick and tired of trying to serve mammon and you, desiring success and to be a godly man." It was that weekend that I fasted for the first time. And that, as you know, is a major turning point in my life. I had been a professing Christian for 19 years. I had been in leadership in churches at that point. I had the ability, as I say, to sit and tangle with any atheist, any Catholic, any Mormon, you name it, I would have looked like the go-to Christian at that point in time. 19 years of being in the Bible, studying Scripture, going to the church. I can't express this enough. And I didn't know him. So that weekend is really the start of what I would consider me stepping into. I knew that he was involved in my life in some ways previous to this. All the way back to 2001, I knew that he had spoken to me in the gym collapse. I knew that he had organized the gym collapse. I knew that there was going to be redemption, that he was in control of all this. But I still, it was almost that God was having to do these things to me, hurting me a bit like a cattle, because I couldn't yet hear him and respond to him like a person. So I did that first fast. But then, brothers and sisters, because of all the suffering in my life, anytime I came across fasting in the Bible, I would always say, "Well, Lord, my entire life is a fast. I'm fasting from anything that could be comfortable. You could at least let me have food." And I've already mentioned in a previous recording, which I won't go over again, I'll actually put a link to the first message I put on insights about fasting. I think you should listen to that one too, if this is the first one you're hearing, where I talk about how I viewed fasting, even using Scripture, for years. And when Tyler suffered abuse several years ago, I became incensed and I fasted for a half a day and intentionally to seek the Word of God. And God spoke to me that day. There may have been one other time, but I can't remember. But that's about it. I may have fasted two to three times that I can remember in all those years of calling myself a Christian. There might have been other times where I might have attempted to join with the church in some fast that I just don't remember. I'm sure there were times, but it would have meant nothing. It would have counted for nothing. So now I want to tell you that the insights that you're about to hear in this journal recording are where I'm learning from experience, not from watching a YouTube video, not from reading a book about it, but the Father started to lead me using the Esther 4:16 verse to lead me to these three-day fasts. Now, at the time you're hearing this recording right now, I've done 7 three-day fasts, and I think just in less than 6 months. I have learned a lot in doing that. During these 7 fasts, I can say that the Lord was teaching me a great deal. And even in today's recording, you're going to hear some insights and some remarkable things that are beginning to come to me, of which I have even more now, having done it now a full 7 times. I think the Lord had to teach me how to do it. In my journal entries, there's a lot about, "Oh boy, a day into it, and the Lord is stopping me. A day and a half into it, he's stopping me and telling me I can drink water." Or 24 hours into it, I'm having such a terrible headache, I cannot focus. And I say to the Lord, "Father, this is not fasting. This is torture." And I wasn't understanding. I'm going to leave some of these insights for future recordings that'll come out that you'll hear. But I want you to know that I think fasting is so beautiful. And I want to tell you what I have understood now, what the point of fasting is. The point of fasting is really to help you, with God's grace, to completely subdue all that is in your nature. The thing that you're fighting against the most as a Christian is the devil inside of you, not against the devil outside of you. He'll never be as much trouble to you as are you to you. The nature, Galatians 5:17 says, the war is between you and the spiritually born you and the Holy Spirit, not you and the devil. And that's an ever-going conflict. And the devil, I simply believe, he takes advantage of this. He exacerbates the situation, knowing the weakness of the flesh. He gets in there and tries to leverage it and entice in the face of the battle that's already there. When you fast, and again, I want you to know that I'm only fasting as the Lord is calling me to do so. I'm not subjecting myself to a fast to try to manipulate an outcome, to try to gain God's favor. So many people have perverted, distorted views of fasting, and they believe that the point of fasting is to get some breakthrough in prayer, albeit that may be a purpose. That is by far not at all the greatest purpose and blessing I have found in fasting. And a lot of charismatic people are fasting, totally wrong motives. God will never bless it. And you can see just by watching their spirits, they're not lowly before the Lord. In fact, their fasting leads to self-righteousness. So another thing with fasting, you know, Jesus taught about prayer and fasting, that when you do this, don't do it with a motive to be seen by other people. It doesn't mean that people can't find out because they live with you. For example, Lisa has known every fast, and so has Tyler. There's no way that I can hide my fasting from Tyler or from Lisa. It affects my body, my voice, my energy levels that I would have to actually lie to them and tell them that I'm, oh, you know, no, everything's fine, I'm good. No. So they know. But my motive is not to be seen by them, to be rewarded by them. My motive is to do it in secret. And so nobody ever knows that I'm fasting when I'm fasting. I don't let anybody know except if they invite me to do something or I need to later explain to them, look, the reason I couldn't get back to you is because I was in the middle of a 3-day fast and I hadn't had water in 24 hours and I just couldn't get back to you. But I do not let anybody know until after the fact. It's always okay, as long as your heart is guarded, to let it know after the fact. The same thing with prayer. You can see all throughout Scripture, and then we prayed, and then we all gathered together and pray. And so you can't look and say, hey, you should have never said that. You're not ever allowed to tell anybody you pray. That's religious ridiculousness. That's a person who is not able to see at all, clearly, spiritually, the things under the surface. So you'll hear them talking about in Acts how they fasted. So you cannot say, oh, you should have never said you fasted, because Jesus said whatever is done is secret. So I'm saying this because I know a lot of people trip and a lot of people are in different grade levels and a lot of people don't understand this. But you do want to try to hide your fasting as best as possible so that the flesh cannot find any way to try to glory. And if you are an immature believer, if you're given to that, that will be something that will be a trap for you. So nobody ever knows that I'm fasting. It is something indeed done in secret. And then you're going to hear how my Father rewards me. You hear the teaching of Jesus Christ come right to alive. He says, when you fast, do it in secret. Put on oil, clean yourself up, take a shower. Don't change the way you look and feel as best as possible, basically. Don't let it be known to other people that you're really sacrificing yourself today for the Lord so that other people can just know how holy and spiritual you are. That's just absolutely evil. It's all of the devil in you. He's a snake. Cut his head off. Deny yourself to tell anybody about it. And then you'll find yourself getting the type of rewards if you haven't already experienced this, like you'll hear in this message, okay? And it's incredible how the Lord's words come to true when you obey them. It's amazing. It's amazing. So this fasting thing, I just want to put one word of warning. I do not recommend that you attempt, unless the Lord himself directs you to do it, to go without water. The most I've ever done, I believe, is a day and a half or maybe 2 days max. And it is exceedingly difficult. And I want you to understand that I believe the reason why you would see them so easily do this in the Old Covenant is because they were already doing it very often, even without doing it for religious humiliation purposes. When you lived in the Old Covenant, you may be called on to travel somewhere and there may not be food for a while. There might be famines in the land that you see all over the place. There would have been many times, such as the time between the parting of the Red Sea and the striking of the rock at Meribah, where you went 3 days without seeing any more water. So there were times all throughout Scripture where water was not readily available to these people, nor was food. And I think that their bodies were automatically more adjusted to going without food and water than pretty much any of ours are, unless you've been doing this a long time. Number two, they didn't eat the kind of processed foods that we do, and they weren't exposed to probably all the any number of toxins that we have and pesticides and fuel that comes out of the car that's sitting in front of you, the things you drink in your water, the smells that you put in your house, the glues in your furniture. You know, our bodies today are overwhelmed with toxins compared to when they were. And what I discovered in one of my fasts is that I got such a horrendous headache 24 hours into no water one time that it felt like somebody was literally sticking an axe in my head. It was horrible. I had to press my head into the mattress. I had to sit on the edge of my bed, and I had to say, Father, this is not a fast. This is torture. What am I doing wrong? You're not giving me grace. I did find out that the headaches come because your body is being elevated in toxins. It's not able to get rid of those toxins, and they're basically accumulating, if I've understood it correctly, in your bloodstream. And it's because you and I need to be able to urinate and pass urine to constantly get rid of all these toxins that I believe we have that the people in the Bible did not. If you simply looked at the pesticides that we eat in our foods, I mean, there's just no telling all the things. Now, I'm not somebody who gets creeped out about this. I try to be level-headed, and I'm very moderate in these things, but you cannot escape these things today. You just can't, unless you live like in a village in India. That's about it. You cannot escape all that modern man has brought to create pollution and toxins in us. And so anyhow, I just think you should take these things into consideration. So I have most recently, not in this recording, I had done my first drinking water the whole time, 3-day fast, and it was just beautiful. It was my second time making it from start to finish without any hiccups, no meals in between, no falling off the bandwagon, no God having to stop me. He had to stop me a few times, and I was so confused because of the water thing. I wasn't doing the water thing correctly, and it was really potentially dangerous. It caused my wife so much grief. She would be almost like she was fasting with me. She would be so upset. She would be so worried. It got to the point where I could barely even get myself up the stairs, brothers and sisters. If you ever want to see what it really feels like to be in those scenes in the movies where you see the guy just basically barely dragging himself through the desert, I've never understood what that feels like until you take away water from your body. Taking away food is nothing compared to taking away water. You can basically, I mean, I'm just going to tell you the horror part of it. If I didn't already include it in a past, I basically got to a point the first time I fasted from water, 36 hours I went without water. And I got to the point where I realized, Lord, because I'm going to obey you, if I end up in the hospital, I end up in the hospital. If I die as a result of this, I die as a result of this. Brothers and sisters, that's how bad it can get. And the truth is that the average person can actually begin to have their bodily functions shut down, and you can literally die, or at least start to die, within just 72 hours of not having any water. They say you can go, you know, up to 40 days or so without food under normal conditions, and 3 days is usually about it for most people. There are exceptions, no doubt. And of course, if God wants you to do so, such the 70 some odd days Brother Yun did, both without water and without food, well, that's a miracle, but God had a specific purpose for doing that. And if he doesn't very clearly call you to do that such that you know that he'll sustain you in it, now you're putting God to the test. And you have to be very careful and make sure you're hearing from God to do this. But I have found that the most beautiful thing about fasting, and for me, the benefits of the fast are always now coming, almost always after the fast, not during the fast. There is a sweetness of spirit that comes that is extraordinary, because what's happening is it's subduing all that is in your nature and much of you that you don't even realize how subconsciously is constantly going off with its foul thoughts. In the most recent fast I did, there was such a sweetness and such an untouchable grace that was upon me on the other side of the fast that no matter what evil came at me on the other side of it, it was as if I was immune to it. It was remarkable. And I had something very extraordinary happen just after the fast where Satan came at us in a huge, unexpected, terrible way. And I had to tell my wife, sweetheart, I'm not even able to feel this. I have no capacity to feel any sense of flutter in my heart, nothing in my stomach. Nothing. And this was the result of the fast. That is power. And what is the point? What is the point of it? What's going on here? The scripture says, James tells us, he is able to give more grace. That God gives grace to the humble. Grace is power. It's not, God is not giving, I'm overlooking your sins to the humble. No, that's not what that means. God is giving grace. Remember, the proper definition of grace is power, unmerited power. And the only thing you've merited it by is through humility, faith, and patience. Those are the only three things you have to do to merit. That means really to earn. And quite honestly, that's not you earning it. That's just you doing what is required. That's you fulfilling the prerequisite to get it. The lower you go, the more of that grace you can get. Water always flows to the lowest point and to the path of least resistance. When the flesh has been subdued as much as you can, and then even more so with the help of the fast, now what's happened is you're in a position of such lowliness that God can impart a greater grace to you than in every time before possible, because he knows not even your flesh is in a position to trample that grace, to misuse that grace, to not be thankful for that grace, to mistake where the grace and power is coming from. And so it's amazing how the fasting puts you in a position where God can send more grace because you're lower than you've ever been. And that grace has got an insurance program with it through the humility that the fasting brought. I have seen the most extraordinary things happen. I've also received some of the deepest spiritual insights into God's word on the other side of these fasts. But by far, the joy and being untouched, having those moments where if Satan himself showed up at my door, I could once again kiss him on his cheek and thank him for all the work that he's been a part of, that God has used to change me in my life. That's what can happen through fasting, brothers and sisters. I am not looking at fasting that just to get a breakthrough or to get this or to get this. Yes, that can very much be a part of what may happen. You may get a breakthrough. Brother Yun's testimony is full of the people fasting for 3 days, and then somebody showed up to help. He fasting for 3 days, and then here comes somebody with a Bible. People fasting, and then here comes a vision. So yes, God can do that. And no doubt he will from time to time perhaps give you a breakthrough, but I would just challenge you to see that you're putting yourself, when you fast, in accord with God's will. You're putting yourself in a position, when done correctly, when you're following the teaching of Christ in Matthew 6, and you're not doing it for self-righteous or people-pleasing reasons, to gain honor for yourselves amongst men, God will reward you with a grace that you cannot get in any other way, because you can never bring the flesh down as low as it is brought down as when you take away its energy. Imagine there's a devil that's tormenting you, and imagine he's like Superman. And you have like kryptonite, and you hold up a piece of kryptonite to that devil who's just tormented you so much, and he's always stronger than you. Brothers and sisters, if you held up that piece of kryptonite to that devil would have not the power to torment you anymore. The most powerful devil that you face is yourself, your flesh. It's the one that's so hard to forgive other people when they sin against you. It's the one that's so hard to do away with pride. It's the one that's always afraid and can't stand the idea of being courageous and walking in and doing what you know you're supposed to do by faith. It's the one that always wants to feel jealous over somebody who seems to have been blessed more than you. It's the one who always judges things externally and fails to look below the surface. It's the one who always is an atheist right there when you've seen the sign and you know that that's God speaking to you. He says, "That's a great coincidence, isn't it?" That's what the devil inside of you does and is. It's always coming up with lustful, wicked, comparing, godless, unbelief, world-loving thoughts. And so what fasting does is like kryptonite to the flesh, brothers and sisters. So let me just tell you, if you're struggling with a certain type of sin, if your flesh is fighting you in fear to keep you from doing what you know God has asked you to do, if your flesh is fighting you from confronting somebody, if your flesh is fighting you from humbling yourself, if your flesh is fighting you from making a change, from ending that relationship, from starting this relationship, from starting a Bible reading program, if your flesh is fighting you in any stubborn way that you can think of, maybe it's pride, anything you can think of that the flesh is fighting you, maybe it's self-righteousness, maybe it's legalism, maybe it's hypocrisy. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. If you can see that there's a devil in you that's stronger than right now the grace you're receiving from God, and you've tried yourself, powerless as you have been, and you've tried yourself and found how powerless you are against it, let me recommend that with God's help, you try to fast, because what can happen is it brings that devil inside of you into a position of weakness. This is the insight that the Lord has given me about fasting, brothers and sisters. It will help you to subdue the devil within and get you the upper hand, and you can get over top of not just the devil in hell and in the world, but you can get over the devil in your flesh, and you can get on top of him. Think of it. What is it that you are really troubled by? What is it you really need to see God step into? What is it you really need to be able to overcome? What is it you desperately need his help from? Consider fasting and doing like a 3-day fast, however long it takes. And one day, brothers and sisters, I'll tell you, is rarely enough, maybe for something quick. But by the third day, you'll find that your spirit has been brought into this lowly sweetness, and suddenly you'll find that it becomes almost effortless to be a Christian. Brothers and sisters, it is beautiful, and I have never understood the beauty. You know, the Father has for so many years kept so much suffering on me. I've had a lot of reason to cry out to him, a lot of reason to be humble. It could be very easily said I had no need for fasting in the flesh from food, because I was already being brought so low in so many ways. But brothers and sisters, I'm finding a sweetness. I'm finding a gentleness. I'm finding a Christ-likeness through fasting that I haven't seen in almost anything else, except for when the Lord has struck me so painfully, so hard. But without the Father having to now strike me with some terrible, painful circumstance. I used to wonder when the Lord was going to bring me into New Zealand and give me this particular promise for peace that he had been showing Lisa and I. I thought, well, Lord, how are you going to keep my spirit subdued? And suddenly I realized, this is why the Lord is teaching me fasting. Fasting is a way for me to continually put myself, as the Lord directs, in a place of very, very lowliness before the Lord, subduing and de-energizing whenever the nature begins to become unduly strong just from doing what it does, and the Lord sees fit to want to bring down that devil inside and make him weak again, then he can move me to fast and we can get me back on top of the devil within. Does that make sense? And I'm finding this sweetness. And it's because the grace of Jesus Christ, like a whisper from the Holy Spirit, gentle as he may be, remember? Zechariah 4:6, not by might, not by strength, but by my spirit. And the spirit is so gentle like a dove. So the spirit doesn't necessarily have to wrestle with your flesh. When you fast, the spirit can land and come so gently to you because the flesh, the devil, is being subdued and being weakened by the removal of food, brothers and sisters. That beast inside of you can be made weak by taking away food. If you wanted to accelerate it, remove water for a time, and that will accelerate the weakness that will bring down that rebellious nature pretty quick. Yes, you may feel for a time, you may feel some of the aggravation, and the flesh is going to start to fight against you in this, but if you'll wait long enough, I promise you, you can find a sweetness that is totally indescribable. And I would say to you that I'm somebody who said all these years, oh, I'm hypoglycemic, at least that's what I've always been taught I was, and I've never been diagnosed that way, but I've always known I had low blood sugar, and I'd go shaking and stuff, playing tennis till midnight back in my college days, and I'd start to shake real bad until I could go get a peanut butter jelly sandwich in me. But I would always say, well, I can't go without food. I just can't do it. I mean, I start to get the shakes and, you know, dizziness and all that. That's all the devil's lie. And no doubt my flesh was lying to me as well. It took me 7 times of doing it 3 days to really understand and find a rhythm, I think, in fasting and to understand all these things I'm learning about fasting. Fasting is beautiful, brothers and sisters, when done right. And again, you've heard me say nothing about if you need an answer to prayer or a breakthrough. If that happens, great. But I will tell you right now, you will find that to be the least of the blessings that God may give to you in your fasting times. May the Lord bless you as you continue to listen to this recording as I'm still learning these things. And again, I'll put a link in the description to the first time I spoke about these new delights and lessons I was learning from fasting. And may the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon you as you continue to walk with him, hearing his word and obeying his personal will for your life, that you may know him fully and truly as Jesus Christ, your Lord. God bless you in Jesus' name.
10:05 a.m. on August 2nd, 2022. Some really just wonderful things have happened this morning, and just really in my heart. The no water fast, which God was so merciful to end for me yesterday morning, left me with a very sweet disposition. I felt so sweet. Really, there's no other way to describe it. It felt very gentle. And I just asked the Lord, oh God, if you would allow me to have some more of this. So all of that suffering was very difficult. And it just, the water, the having no water brings you to a place of total deprivation. There is no comfort. When you're fasting from food, you're still able to find comfort in the water, and you can just keep filling your stomach up and filling your stomach up, or having juice and all that stuff, which there is no such thing. There is no comfort. And you don't realize, like a baby needing to suckle at the breast, how much comfort you get, or on a pacifier, how much you are pacified by having something to drink. It's like people who smoke cigarettes. Imagine the torment they would come under if you suddenly took the cigarettes away, and they no longer have anything to hold in their hand. They no longer have anything to hold in their mouth. Sometimes they might feel like they don't even know what to do with themselves. And that's a bit what it's like when you fast from water and all drinking, is you don't realize how many times you get to, quote, suckle, if you will, pacify yourself by putting coffee on your lips, by putting your favorite sport drink, by sipping on your favorite protein shake, by sipping on your favorite bottle of water. There's more to this than just putting water into the body so that it can fuel itself. There really is a psychological pacification that's going on. You don't realize this until you take it away. It is incredible. And suddenly you find yourself like you're in a prison, like you don't even know what to do with yourself. It's really weird. You're like, okay, well, so how do I read the Bible if I don't have coffee? Well, how do I even feel good about going downstairs if I can't get a drink of water? Your routine is completely off. It's like you've just been thrown into a desolate wasteland and you're sitting there with nothing. It's really quite bizarre. So I end up doing it, and the Lord then shows me those four passages of scripture yesterday morning, back to back, inside of 40 minutes. Four passages of scripture about thirst, water, drinking water, etc. And I began to see, and then 2:5:12, this is the true grace of God. God ended the fast, and he ended the water. I went all the way till 3 o'clock without food. So that means I went from Friday night to 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Monday with no food. And technically I went without water from that period as well, since whatever I had on Saturday, I ended up throwing up. So, and that would have no doubt increased my dehydration, because I never had, I think I had like one cup of water to help wash down, you know, my throat and stuff after I had thrown up those 7 times, but that was it. So it was difficult. Sunday was very difficult. I mean, it was not like, oh, this is, I'm dying or anything like that. It was just really tough. It's like you're staring at a wall and you have a terrible headache that won't go away, and there's just no escape. It's a feeling of time slowing down. The hours start to feel like days. When you've taken away water and you're in that type of misery, like when you're sick, it's really remarkable how time seems to slow down. And it's like when you're having a great time, time seems to speed up, and you're like, oh man, it's over already. But yet when you're sick or when you're fasting, you're like, whoa, 3 days feels like 3 weeks. It's really remarkable, this trick that your brain is playing on you in that way. So I was tempted on Saturday afternoon to get angry at God. And I think I've already recorded this, where it was a tempter, I think, coming to me, and basically, if I could have put a voice to his thoughts in my head, it might have been, haven't you suffered enough already? Look at what he's doing to you now. This God that you tell everybody is so good is just pushing your face in the dirt. After all that you've been through and all that he's allowed me to afflict you with, he just tells you now to take away food and water, and he's causing you to be miserable. And you call him a good God? And it really could have been something like that. So I started having these temptations towards being mad at God. And I turned off my iPad and I just rolled over and I just started to pray in my heart. I did not even have the energy to voice my prayer. And I started to pray in my heart. I'm rolling over and I'm just really quietly talking to the Lord in my heart. Father, please help me protect my heart from the temptation to be mad at you. And oh God, grant me the grace to really do this and to go through with this, etc. And you know, keep me in this, Lord. I want to go the distance with you, etc. And I started feeling some real temptations to shake the fast off, to just jump up and say, forget it, man. This is just too hard. I could feel the temptations to quit. And I thought, nope, this is what Satan does every time I fasted. The birds of prey come to steal the sacrifice. And I said, no, I'm going to go through with this. So I got up on Monday morning, fully intending to go all the way till Monday evening without eating or drinking. And when I saw those four verses, I was amazed. In 40 minutes, I could see God again has answered my wife's prayers to end at least the water part of my fast. And I think, again, the Lord saw that I was willing to do it. And I don't know if he's just doing this to make up some time that I've lost in the past. I don't know if he's developing an endurance in this and he's just increasing the amount of time I can go without water. He's not making me jump right into a 3-day no water. I'm not sure. It could be all of the above, but I knew that I didn't want to come off of it until I heard clearly from him. And so I rejoiced and I just relaxed. I did not feel overly excited. A part of me felt reluctant to let go of the fast because I wanted to show Father I would go all the way. But I got up, made myself some electrolyte drink, water. I made a long recording to Lisa explaining the whole experience a little bit more in detail and how the Lord led me to these scriptures, the scriptures he led me to, etc. By the time she and I talk at 3 o'clock, there is this sweetness that's just on me from after the fast. And it seems that all of the reward of the fast comes upon me after the fast ends. I didn't get any rewards while I was in it. You somehow or another begin to think, oh, because I'm fasting, God's going to bless me in this fast. And really the fasting was all suffering, preparing a way, a door to the blessing. And to me, the greatest blessing I've received is this back tangible sweetness in my heart. It was even much more tangible yesterday. I felt such a sweetness towards God, a sweetness, a very gentleness even towards people. There was a calm. I had a really bizarre experience at Starbucks where this guy comes in and immediately drops the F-bomb when he sees me standing waiting for the toilet. Actually, he comes in and passes me first is what happens. And I say, oh, both of them are currently occupied. And he doesn't pay any attention to me at all. I just said it very calmly. He goes straight down the end of the hallway and finds out for himself they're both occupied. He turns around and does the whole, yeah, I'm kind of a doofus. I thought I heard you say something, but I wasn't really sure. And he says, well, he goes, you know, effing today, you just don't know, you know, blah, 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 blah. Or whatever. He just, somehow or another, he says this F-bomb. I don't even know why he says it. He's like in his, you know, late 50s. And he seems like a real high energy guy. And he says something about me being calm. And he's like, you know, I know that wasn't the voice of God. And he looks up. He says, I know that wasn't the voice of God saying that. I kind of missed it. You never effing know these days or whatever. I mean, it was just really weird. And he made some comment. You could tell he was somehow or another being impacted by my calm. And I just thought, wow. I said, I wonder if the Lord is like showing me this. Because normally I'm not like an overly calm person. Like you wouldn't, like I can be, but I have more energy. I talk faster. So yesterday my talking was slowed down and I was much more calm, and it's because of the effect of the fast on my nature. And there's a part of me that loves that. I love that being calm and taking a break from my natural disposition. And there was just a sweetness about it. Again, another part of Jesus. Jesus can weep with Martha and Mary, and he can flip over change tables with the Pharisees and all the Jews in the temple courts. It just depends on what's needed. But I so crave and covet the gentleness. I love it. And it was just so nice. And I did see a 666. And I'm pretty sure I know what that ended up being about yesterday. I was tempted to be frustrated about somebody else and their personality, what have you. And just the inability for me to have a real breakthrough with that person in communication and all that. And then Lisa goes into another melancholy. She hasn't done this for a while. And she told me she had come into melancholy. But I just felt such sweetness. And her telling me about what we call Mel coming for another visit, it's affected me less and less. She had another episode a few weeks ago. Wasn't exactly like that. But I just said, oh, sweetheart, I'm okay with this. I said, your love has been proven to me. And one thing I've noticed, to the praise of God, is that I am very secure in Lisa's love today. In the very beginning, when you've had my story where two previous spouses have said to you this and then totally jettisoned and gone apostate or unfaithful, there's this concern. And particularly P really, really got me sensitive to a woman being able to say all these things and then have none of them come to pass, give all these promises, etc. But Lisa has come through on every single one of her promises, exact opposite of P, where she failed on every one of her promises, and she did so quickly. So Lisa now has this track record. She has been given a trust, and she has proven faithful. And so I told her, I said, sweetheart, I really don't have any of those concerns anymore. So for example, the few times, there was actually six times, this will be time number seven, that's interesting that it's a time of completion and it's happening right before, I believe, we're, you know, at the very end of this. She would have these episodes where her heart would just go totally cold, like unexplainable, like she's never really had this happen before. And we had to figure out that. We had to walk through that and navigate and figure out, what is this? Is this hormonal? Is this just a satanic attack? And we started seeing Satan putting his hands in a few places through dreams and all that kind of stuff that seemed to be trigger points for this. And nonetheless, we just accepted that it was from the Lord. It ended up being a test for her, a test for me, multiple times. One of those things where, again, Romans 8:28, God allowing all these things together for the good. And now, coming up on 16 months later, I look back at this, and I now feel totally secure in my wife's love. I'm not concerned if all of a sudden she says, oh man, my heart's just suddenly grown cold, and I just feel like the inability to feel anything right now. I used to take that personal in the beginning, and I thought, oh man, I don't understand this. Like, you could be so fervent and excited and in love and with me, and then you wake up and it's like gone? I've never heard of this. I don't understand what that's like. This is what God has allowed. And each time would be a test. And then what would happen is we would see that she would always rebound from this. And it got to the point where after probably three or four or five times, I started to go, we're going to be okay. God brings her back up from this. He brings her down, and then he brings her up. The last time, it lasted 7 days. The sixth time, it lasted exactly 7 days. And it's a remarkable difference when it's on and off. It's a bit like how the Lord turned the anointing off for me. And one thing I saw is that her love, through these times of the feeling being stolen from her, her love was proven true and not subject to feelings, not subject to human emotion, as was mine. I was able to learn to wait and trust that this is not an emergency panic hit the eject button sign. This is not some fundamental thing that's gone wrong in her heart or that's always going to be there. And if it was, we'll get through it because it doesn't last too long. And I just began to see that I was able to say to her, wow, sweetheart, your love is being proven true through this. You're loving me even though God is pleased to take away all that fuzzy-feely stuff for a couple of days at a time here and there. You still persevere. She still doesn't treat me any differently. She just gets more quiet. She didn't have the energy that she normally would to express her affections, but it would just kind of go away. And so here it is. I've told her, I said, sweetheart, I just feel so secure in your love. I said, your love has been proven to me. I said, if you need to have a couple of days of melancholy and have her over for a visit, you and Mel have a good time. Don't worry about me. I'll be fine. I said, I absolutely know that you love and adore me. And it felt so good for me to be able to tell her that, to say to her, don't worry about this. Just be how you need to be. I know that God will lift you up. I tell you, there's a freedom in this because for me, that fear based on my past experiences of what happened with these two other people can be very real. And it comes knocking on your door. Hey, remember that? Remember that? And I'm wanting to go, no, I'm not going to remember that because that is different than this. But that's the satanic temptation to get me all flustered. And so it probably worked a few times. I got confused and frustrated. I think anybody would. Like, what is this? What does this mean? What are the implications of this long term? Well, praise God in heaven. I don't have any concerns about this anymore at all. I just look at this and I go, I feel more mature, more relaxed, and more on solid ground. I would say, I told Lisa, baby, I think God's going to use you to heal a few places in my heart regarding the husband-wife relationship. And she said, you know, I wonder about that too. And I look back and I go, wow, I now know God has done that. God has used her to heal me. Some of his grace to me has been through her. And it's not even so much of a healing, really, as it is the ability to trust, because I'm not walking around wounded. But what happens is, when you touch on that area of distrust, that thorn, that memory, then suddenly it triggers the, oh boy. And there's been no new data to replace, for example, a new experience to replace the previous experiences. So in previous experiences, when people acted like that or whatever, it had a real meaning and it came to a real deadly result. You know, infidelity, divorce, apostasy, you name it. Whereas with Lisa, it's not. She comes right back. So there's no need for me anymore to, I don't have room anymore, I don't think, praise God, by the grace of Jesus Christ, I don't think Satan can spend a whole lot of good effort there in that area trying to get me to believe that Lisa's going to fall away permanently or that her love for me is not real. On the contrary, her love has been proven more true than any love I've ever seen for me. I told her, I said, I don't think I've ever been loved by anybody like I have you. She's demonstrated. She's fought like hell. She's suffered. She's changed her whole life for me. And then she got in with her feet in the combat boots and she hasn't pulled them out a single time. Oh, she's been exhausted. She's gotten to that point where even right now she's like, baby, I'm just out of gas. She's like, I just can't. She's like, I haven't given up. I'm still talking to the Lord. I'm still petitioning him. She's like, I'm just out of gas. So it's like you see a person finishing the race on their knees. That's kind of how Lisa is having to do it. And I told her, I said, baby, I was right there with you last week. We were just both really out of gas. But this fast, ironically, has re-energized me. I told her last night, and I was being so sweet to her. And I just felt so lovey towards her and so sweet and happy and lovey towards God and happy towards, the filled with faith towards what to expect, what's to come. And I said, sweetheart, this fast has somehow or another given me a reset so far. And I still feel it even right now. It has really allowed me to get a refresh. I don't know how you can explain that you put yourself into a deep suffering state. And on the other side of it, there's resurrection. It's really incredible. It is truly the grace of God. And you could now, I could look at this fast and go, wow, God just through this fast injected me with the rest of the energy I needed to finish this race so that I don't end up being like that woman who comes to the point of labor and has no strength to give birth. The Bible says that's a shameful situation. And I have been worried about this. I've thought, man, Lord, if you don't give us the strength, God, even when you hit the go button, will I even have the gas in the tank to be excited to go, to take the risk, to have the courage, to put down my fears, the energy to do whatever, you know, data processing, administrative organizing I have to do? And somehow or another, I pray it's not short-lived, I have gotten a reset, a refresh from putting myself, from with God commanding me to do so, into this deep suffering at his command through the fast of no water and no food. That is amazing to me.